Bibles, open them to the book of Ephesians this morning, and let's turn to chapter 2. I started a sermon series last week on the subject of identity, and we talked about our identity in Christ, that when we're saved, we're born again, we dedicate our lives to the Lord, that we have a new identity. And if you notice in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he uses this phrase over and over and over to identify our new identity in Christ, and that phrase is in Him. Can we all say that together? In Him. In Him I'm called and chosen. In Him I'm adopted into His family. In Him I am redeemed from all of my past and all of my sins. In Him I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance of authority and power and a future with Him in heaven. And in Him, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All that's in chapter 1. So I started looking at the book of Ephesians and I thought, okay, if chapter 1 is that rich and it gives us this beautiful picture of what it means to be in Him, then I'm going to search the rest of the book and see what other phrases or terms are used to describe being in Him. And what I found was this. I never saw it this way, and I've preached through Ephesians many times. As I looked at it, I saw it afresh that actually our identity is in Him, period. That's it. We are now in Christ, and we are new creations. We are new people. If you're born again, if you're a Christian in here, if you've dedicated your life to Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? So as I looked through the rest of the book, what I found were word pictures or metaphors that describe what it looks like to be in Him. And the first I'm going to deal with today is family. To be in Him means we are in God's family. Number two, if you go on to chapter 4, he says to be in Him means we're part of His body. Go on to chapter 6, says to be in Him means that we're warriors in His army. So say this with me, I'm a member of God's household. And I'm a part of His body. And I'm a soldier in His army. These are three powerful metaphors that are within the book that we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. All right? So chapter 2, just going to read one verse to begin with, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of the household of God. Come on, put your hand on your chest if you're a Christian in here today and say, I'm a member of God's family. So in chapter 2, Paul sets this context of what it means to be born again. In chapter 2, in those first verses, we get these beautiful, beautiful passages. We are saved by grace, and that's by saved by faith, and that's by grace, and it's not works that are involved in it. And we are the household of God, and we once were the sons of disobedience, but now we've come into the kingdom. I mean, it's just packed in the first 10 verses contextually with what it means to be in Christ. You were dead, now you've been made alive. He uses that term, made alive, several times in that passage. We were afar off, we've been made alive. We were dead spiritually, we've been made alive. We've been raised up and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in chapter 2. Packed, packed, packed with all of this rich stuff. But yet he comes down in those final verses, 11 and forward, and he talks about now how that relationship with God affects our relationship with others. The first 10 verses of chapter 2 really deal with a vertical relationship between us and the Lord. And once that has been repaired, then the rest of the verses deal with a horizontal relationship between us and other people. So God takes care of both the vertical stuff and the horizontal stuff, our relationship to Him and our relationship with others. He says we once were strangers and foreigners, but now we've been made fellow citizens and family members. Fellow citizens and family members. And a citizen was an important thing in the Roman Empire. To have citizenship meant you had certain rights and privileges and responsibilities that others didn't have. If you remember the story when Paul was captured and he was about to be killed, he cried out and he said, "I'm a Roman citizen." And they were afraid and they backed up and they sent him on to trial because they were scared to touch a Roman citizen. It means something to be a citizen. You have certain rights and responsibilities and privileges. It also means something to be part of a family. It means something to be part of a family. In a family, you have certain rights and privileges and responsibilities. You always have a place at the table. I'm talking good families now. We're going to leave dysfunction out for now. I'm talking perfect in Christ, okay? So we're going to talk about theoretic stuff. So in a good family, you have a place at the table. In a good family, you're loved. In a good family, we look over a bunch of junk. In a good family, you have an inheritance. In a good family, you have a place to lay your head. In a good family, you're understood and you're accepted. Isn't it good to be part of a family? Can we say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So I see three things emerging from these next few verses. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," verse 13, "in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood." So being part of his family means that I am now near to God. I once was far from God, now I'm near to God. A lot of guys are using this phrase, far from God, as a descriptor of people who don't have a relationship with the Lord, and it's a good one. People are far from God. We want people to come close to God. We want people to come close to God. And when you give your life to Christ and you accept Him into your heart and He comes in and fills you with His presence and washes you in His blood, then you've become close to Him. You have a relationship now, and if we're talking proximity, He's near to us now. So before, we were separated with no salvation. Before, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning we had no promise. Before, we were strangers to the covenants, meaning we had no benefits. And before, we had no hope. So my identity before Jesus was no hope, no benefits, no salvation, no promise. But in Christ, the greatest thing about serving God is in Christ, now He's drawn me near to Himself. And forget about all the benefits for a moment. Just having the presence of God in our lives is worth everything. Jesus gave a parable of a man who found a pearl of great price, remember? And he went and sold everything he had for that pearl of great price. That's the way I feel about Jesus. I found the pearl of great price, and everything else is secondary to what I found in Him. Can somebody who loves the Lord agree with me and say amen in this church? I remember when I first got saved, I was 16 years old, and I gave my life to Christ. And when I did, I just would ride down the road and feel, man, alive. I feel like I'm alive. Like I'm really alive. I feel His presence. I started feeling God. I could feel Him in the room with me, feel Him in the car with me. That, you know what, I think sometimes we get callous to this as we serve the Lord for a long time, and we need to go back and remember how amazing that was. Just to feel the presence of the Lord and have Him near us. I mean, other religious practitioners sometimes serve a lifetime just to try to feel something. I'm thinking of Buddhists for some reason this morning, how they'll spend a lifetime in meditation just to clear their mind of all hate and all that kind of stuff. But one great Buddhist scholar said, "What is nirvana?" Because they're hoping that when they die, they will go to nirvana. And he said, "Well, nirvana is nothingness." And I don't mean to be critical, but I'm going to be critical. I don't want to spend my whole life meditating on nothing to get to nowhere. I want to have my, the Christianity, Christian meditation is totally opposite, because meditation comes from the Bible. The term in Hebrew, ruminate on these things, think on these things. It's a term of meditation, but it's not make your mind void of everything and just But Christianity says, fill your mind. Let this word be in you and let it not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it all the days of your life, and I'll cause you to have good success, he told Joshua. He says our meditation is when we fill our lives with the word and we think about God and meditate on him, and then we have something, and then we are going somewhere. Somebody say, thank God I'm near to God. But then it gets even more profound as we walk into verse 14. And Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What in the world? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two. What's he talking about here? Well, in those days, Jews and Gentiles were separate. The Jews were the ones who had the promises of God from the Old Testament. The Jews were the ones who had the covenants of God. The Jews were the ones who had the benefits and spiritual blessings of God. But Paul is saying with Christ, now that separation between Jew and Gentile has been eliminated. And now God has sent the call out to all nations and all peoples to come into this blessing and to come into this new life. Even in the Old Testament, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that when you would go to the temple in Jerusalem, there was a stone at a certain point that read, if you're a Gentile, do not pass this point or you'll be in danger of death. So think about it. The Gentiles could only come so far. It was like, let's say this pulpit is a boundary. Here's the temple on this side, and the glory, and the priesthood, and the sacrifices. The Gentiles could only come this far. Matter of fact, even in the Temple of Solomon, there was a court of the Gentiles. It's where a lot of the preaching went on by the apostles in the book of Acts. In the court of Gentiles, where it's as far as the Gentiles could come. But when Jesus died, the Bible says the temple veil that separated the holy place from most holy was ripped in two. And according to Old Testament, the glory of God dwelt in that temple. That's where you had to get it. So what happened? When Jesus died, the separation between people and the presence of God was eliminated. And now even Gentiles, even non-Jews, could have access to the presence of God in the new covenant. Can someone shout amen? So what's all that theological terms mean? It means this. You and I now have access to God. You and I can now experience God just like the prophets did in the Old Testament, just like the kings and the priests did in the Old Testament. In fact, we experience it in a greater way, and I believe in a greater measure, because now we're experiencing through the power of Jesus and His life and His new birth in us. Can somebody shout amen? But Paul says this. No, he said now, we used to be separate. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. But now we've become one man. John Stott called it one new humanity. That means now, as a part of the household, I am one with others in the family. I'm one with other people in the family of God. I'm one with other people, the family of God. That means, this is the picture I get, that now that we're in Christ, my priority or my new identity is that I am a family member. Bought by the blood, adopted into the kingdom. I'm a family member. All other loyalties are secondary to that. If everybody's awake and had your cough and you're hearing what I'm saying, give me some sign of life out there today. Now that I am in the kingdom, my first priority now is I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm part of His family. But Brother Hans, I'm a Republican. be a Christian Republican. But when you come through the blood, that becomes a secondary loyalty in your life to the family of God. But I'm a Democrat. Well, be a good one. But once you come through the blood, that's a secondary loyalty in your life. Now you're a kingdom citizen and a family member in the family of God. Oh, hallelujah. But I'm an Appalachian hillbilly, which I am. Born in the mountains of Virginia. And when I get with other hillbillies, I have an instant affinity. Just like instant. Yeah, man. And then my talking gets right down here and it just gets so much. You can't even understand me after about an hour. But you know what? When I come through the blood, I met people all over the world that are my kinfolk. I've preached all over the world. And there are people who are my kinfolk because I have more in common with them than I do the Appalachian people. Because now my first priority is you're my brother or sister if you're in the family of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. So Paul said this in Colossians 3:10. And you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is, listen, neither Greek nor Jew, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, neither barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all, and Christ is all, and he is in all. Means now all of those class distinctions melt away when you come into the family of God. All of the economic distinctions melt away and are secondary when you come into the family of God. And I'm going to say it because I've been preaching it for years. Your racial distinctions, your ethnic backgrounds, we celebrate those, but they are secondary when we come into the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, the world is waiting. Elizabeth City is waiting. Pasquotank County is waiting to see a people who will live that truth right there. That our first loyalty is to the kingdom of God. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I used to preach in a certain country. And in this certain country, half of the population was of African descent. The other half of the population was East Indian descent. And they had separate political parties. And then one year they had elections. Their parties were separated by their ethnic divisions. And then when they had the elections, there was total chaos. They about burned the key city down in the country. And I thought, my gosh. And I talked to some of the pastors on both sides. And they were like, they were confused because when it came to politics, we threw Christianity out the window. I don't want to live like that, man. Come on, kingdom is everything. Kingdom is first. Come on, say it with me. Kingdom is first. You're my brother, you're my sister, and you've been washed in the blood, and you've come into that. And guess what? I'm going to have to live with you for the rest of eternity. Whether I like it or not, we're going to be in heaven. My Bible teaches me we're not going to die. We're going to go to heaven and live spiritually forever and ever and ever and ever. And it means in heaven we can't say, you know, like the old joke, I won't tell it. Let's move along. The third thing is I see in our new identity, verse 19. Now therefore, as you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've now been made members of the family. Notice this. He says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. What's that mean? It means now that we're part of the family, that's our new identity. I am a child of God. And as a child of God, I'm near to Him. I'm one with my brothers and sisters. And not only that, this is the best of all. Now I have become a temple, a dwelling place for His Spirit. I've now become a little temple. I told the early service, it's like we're the like little snow globe temple. Shake it up and things happen. Get on fire and things happen. Disney World. I don't know. These images come to me. Come on, say it. I'm a little temple. Full of the presence of God. So now the presence of God is no longer in a building in Jerusalem. The presence of God is now upon whomever has accepted Christ as Lord. Because Jesus said, if you open up, my Father and I, this is King James, my Father and I will come sup with you. That term sup is just short for supper. We'll have supper with you. We'll come and eat with you. If you open up, me and the Father will come and take up residence in you. We will take up, if you GPS where God is, if we Google map where God is, it's going to hit a whole bunch of people in this room. Because he's living in you. Come on, say it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now we have become a new kingdom, a new family, and a new temple of God being built up and filled with his glory. This is why, people of God, it is very important to live right. Because you now are the temple of God. When you walk into Walmart, you're a temple of the living God walking down the cereal aisle. When you go to school, you are a temple of the living of God trying to learn calculus. When you farm, you are a temple of the living God out there plowing fields. Come on, somebody. And we need to be sensitive of that and really in awe of that, that now God has chosen to live in you and I, and where we go, his presence goes. Who we talk to, in a sense, God is speaking to. We're not gods, but nevertheless, the presence of God is on my life. And when I speak to someone, I'm representing what is in my heart. Can somebody get a hold of this and give me a sign of life out there? Amen. So this is a profound thing. That's why I'd like to come to a church that's alive, because if a bunch of temples get together and they're dead, then something's got to be wrong. If we come together and we all collectively join the presences of God in this room together, then we have this corporate anointing thing happening, and then God shows up in power and anointing and does amazing things. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. Punch your neighbor, say, watch out. You don't know who you're sitting next to. So what the Bible is telling me is this: why it's important. Christ is in you. Hey, young folks, it's why it's important concerning who you marry. Because when you marry someone, you're full of the presence of God. That person is attaching themselves to a temple of God. So it's not going to be too cool if you marry a demon-possessed person, a true bridezilla, and you try to attach Holy Ghost to bridezilla. Oh, hallelujah. You want to find like spirit when you get married. But, Pastor, I'm going to change them. Talk to some older people who's been married a while in here and get some wisdom in your life. Well, I could go down that road, but we're going to get out of here because we're going to come back tonight. I used to be far off, a stranger, a foreigner, but now I'm in the family. I used to have no hope, had no, didn't understand eternity, didn't know I was going to hell. But now I'm in the family. I used to be serving, Paul said in chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. I was serving that spirit. I was in the kingdom of Satan and didn't know it. But now I've been brought into the family of God. I used to have no hope, now I have hope. I used to have no future, now I have a future. I used to be evil, now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I used to have nothing to look forward to, now I got everything to look forward to. Satan, I used to be playing for his team. Now I wake up every morning and I believe he dreads to see me get out of the bed because he knows here's another day that Hans going to stick it to him. Come on, somebody, shout amen. Come on, shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Come on, thank God that you're a child of God. You used to have no way out of your problems. You used to be addicted to stuff, but now you've been brought into the family. You've been set at the table. You've been laid before you all kinds of good things. The Father's been standing out in the yard, waving you home, waving you in, embracing you with his love. And now he says, son, come on in. The table is spread. The family's been gathered. Hallelujah. This is my new identity. Give the Lord a shout. Are you excited to be born again? How many's happy to be saved in this place? Come on, I'm not the man I used to be. I'm being made new. Hallelujah. I don't think like I used to think. I have new thoughts now. I don't dream like I used to dream. I have new dreams now. I have a future and I have a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. I have something to look forward to. Come on, go punch about 10 people. Say, man, I got something going on now. Come on, punch somebody. Say, I got something going on now. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, grace overtook me. Grace ran me down. I don't know about you, but when I got saved when I was 16. And at 16, I was probably in the height of my rebellion against God. And I was running as hard as I could from God in my heart and my mind. But then I'm telling you what, somebody outran me. His name is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost outran me and got a hold of me one night in a hospital room. And I realized as much as I cursed God or hated God, that I couldn't overcome the love of God. And Paul said the goodness of God leads men to repentance. His goodness overtook me. And his goodness brought me into the kingdom. And now it's by his goodness I wake up and I'm blessed every morning. Somebody shout hallelujah. I don't mean to be down on you, but I don't see how you can sit there and be dead and be in a service like this. God, check yourself. Come on, somebody. Punch your neighbor and say, are you alive? Do we need to take your pulse? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, God's made a change in us. Come on, God came and did something no man could do. He couldn't send an angel. He couldn't send a seraphim. He had to go right into the midst of the throne and send his only begotten. There's only one name. There's only one door. There's only one way. There's only one worthy. Come on. Jesus is it. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. How many came through that door? Give him a shout. Give him praise. Come on, put your hands together. In the Old Testament, in Chronicles, David understood the presence of God. And the Bible says he built a new tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, he set thousands of singers and musicians, and that they would play 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Why? Because he appreciated the move of God that much. He appreciated the presence of God. Then what happened? One psalm says, praise waiteth for thee on Zion. That's a word picture of what's happening in the tabernacle of David. That either one of two things is happening. Either every musician is sitting there silent, waiting to strike it up the band as soon as the presence comes. Or they're playing 24/7, singing with choirs 24/7 as the glory falls in that tabernacle. Now in the New Testament, we see with James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, when they made a decision about the Jews and Gentiles. He said, brother, we have read that in the last days, God said, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. And now I believe God has resurrected that form of worship right now. And what is that? They had no veil separating the holy place. There was no separation between priesthood and people. They could look into the things. David created music. He created instruments. He wrote songs for the tabernacle. We are in the new era of worship because now we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to offer a cow or a pig or whatever. They wouldn't offer a pig, but offer a dove. We don't have to offer any of that stuff, but we can come directly right now to the throne of God and approach it broadly and receive what He has for us. His glory is made manifest in the New Testament church. So give Him about 30 seconds of your best praise right now. If you want to know what your new identity is, and you want to grab hold of that, and you want to have hope, and you want to have a destiny, and you want to have joy in your life, why don't you just raise your hands with me right now? You know, my Bible tells me the Holy Ghost brings joy. He brings joy, fullness of joy. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord brings joy. God, I pray joy breaks out on some of these sad-looking faces in here, God. I pray joy overcomes them in the middle of the night. I pray joy takes them over on the job. I pray joy breaks out in the middle of the night, God, in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's give Him a shout for joy. Come on, shout for joy! Oh, hallelujah, come on. Father, we bless Your name right now in Jesus' name. God, we thank You for joy and we thank You for new identity, Lord. And Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that joy overtakes them, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray You turn their mourning into dancing. You exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. The spirit of murmuring, complaining, I rebuke and cast out of this church. And I pray You replace it, God, with praise and adoration and words of just glory on their lips. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, right now in Jesus' name. And God, I pray You stir us up to realize our identity in You, God. That we are now members of the family, brought near by the blood of God. And we give You praise right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, every head bow, every eye close as we close out this service. I want to ask a question. Are you in this church this morning and you're not serving the Lord? Or either you're in this church this morning and you've turned away from God or maybe backslidden from what you knew previously as a young person in church. This is the most important question anybody will ever ask you in your life. Are you ready to meet God? If He calls us home today, if He shows up and judges the earth today, would you be willing to stand before Him and able to stand before Him and say, I'm clean because I'm washed in the blood? If you need the Lord in your life, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and you can put it right back down. We're going to pray for you right where you stand this morning. If you're in here and you need God in your life, just raise your hand. Thank You. Thank You. Others, maybe you've gone cold on God. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank you, 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 thank you. Some, come on, others in here saying, I want to serve God. I want to give Him my heart. Come on, thank you, thank you. I want to rededicate my life. Thank you. I want to give it all to Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Listen, let's pray together as a church. And as I pray, I want you to pray it out loud with me. And as you pray this prayer out loud, if you believe it in your heart, God's going to come and do something amazing in your life. He said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. Acts says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you. And I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.